In Paul's 1 Corinthian letter, in chapter 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren there that it had been reported to him that there was immorality in the congregation. And over the next five verses proceeded to give instructions on how they were to deal with that problem. In verse 6, though, he continues, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Leaven here seems at first glance to be kind of a strange thing to throw in at this point when he's talking about dealing with sin in the congregation, but actually it makes a lot of sense because he's using leaven as an analogy for sin. So if you take an unleavened lump of bread dough, if you just put a little bit of leaven in it, it's no longer unleavened, is it? And so in using this analogy, he's pointing out that a little sin in the congregation, or sin at all in the congregation, has the potential to grow and taint the whole congregation. Verse 7, he says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Take this sin, this leaven, out of the congregation so you can be unleavened again. And he says you should be unleavened because Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Well, now the analogy becomes a little clearer. Paul is using here the analogy of the Passover to prove his point, to instruct concerning immorality in the congregation. He uses, he references things like unleavened bread and the Christ, our Passover lamb that was sacrificed. And so in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Let's keep the Passover, but not with this leaven. You're not supposed to have leaven in the house whenever the Passover is being observed. We're not to keep this leaven of malice or wickedness, but we're to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is really a fascinating passage because of his use of the Passover as an analogy to get sin out of the congregation. I think in using this analogy, it brings to our mind one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament, and that's the Passover. This morning, I'd like for us to compare the Passover of the children of Israel to Christ, our Passover. I think it's amazing that God takes two events separated by such a vast expanse of time and makes them so alike, makes one teach us about the other. And so we get a glimpse of the wonder, the beauty, the power of God that he gave through his love. And I hope by the words we speak this morning that God will be praised and glorified, and that we will all be edified. So let's look a little bit at the Jewish Passover. For hundreds of years, the children of Israel suffered in bondage. And then God sent a deliverer. Moses went before Pharaoh, and because of Pharaoh's hardened heart, plagues descended upon Egypt, and it was plague after plague. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened until the worst plague of all came to break that heart. The firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, would die. We can pick up this story in Exodus, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, and if you'd like to follow along, I think it'll do well for us to get a whole picture of what's taking place here. So verses 1 through 27 of Exodus 12. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall not let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, and sandal with your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations for an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat the unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the land, from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of the house of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now that's a lot of information in this chapter, but it tells us about the institution of the Passover, and we're going to be going back and forth to this chapter again as we go. So let's start looking at a comparison here of the Passover of Israel and our Passover, Christ, our Passover. The first thing is a bit obvious, and that is they had to take a Passover, a lamb for this purpose. In verse 21 of this chapter, the Passover was to be a lamb. It could be a goat if that's what you had, but that lamb would have to suffer death. Of all the animals the Jews sacrificed, the lamb seemed to be the most important. So it's fitting that when you hear about the Passover, you hear about the Passover lamb. It's very fitting also then to see that is the way that Jesus has been described. John the Immerser in John the first chapter, verse 29 says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Excuse me. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth in his chapter about the Messiah. Revelation, the 13th chapter, verse 8, it was written, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All this makes the comparison of Christ as a lamb and the Passover lamb very obvious, and we've heard a lot of these passages over the years. Also, the lamb was to be without blemish. In Exodus 12 and verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. The NIV says that means without defect. It had to be the best form, the highest quality animal that they could find, because only the best could be offered to the Lord in worship. That's something we always should keep in mind too. Only the best offered to the Lord in worship. Well, Christ too is said to have been without blemish. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now that has to be a direct reference back to the Passover. So Christ was out without spot or blemish. So what did that mean for him, concerning him? Well, Peter tells us later in his letter, in Peter, 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, verse 21 and 22, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. John wrote, 1 John 3 and 5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So Christ was our perfect sacrifice because he was sinless. He was without spot or blemish because he was sinless. He was the best that could be offered. So, as the Passover lamb had no blemish, Christ had no sin. Another thing about this Passover lamb that was a requirement was that there were to be no bones broken of this sacrifice. Exodus 12, verse 46 tells us that in one house the lamb would be eaten, shall not carry any of the flesh out of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Now, I don't know why this was commanded, other than it needed to be there to enhance the type that was being established. But yet, that was a commandment. No bone was to be broken. Now, we know the same thing was said of Jesus at his crucifixion in John, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 31. Therefore, because it was on the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. That is a fulfillment of the prophecy found in Psalms 34 and verse 20. And so Jesus died quickly compared to many that who were on the cross, and certainly before the two thieves, so that none of his bones would be broken like the thieves. Now this is very interesting, because you obviously the Passover lamb was not to have any bones broken, and Jesus had no broken bones either. But notice, when it talks about the Passover lamb, it's not saying don't bring a lamb to sacrifice that's got a broken leg. Notice the words that it says there. It says you are to eat and then don't break any of the bones. In other words, with the Passover lamb, they were to take this lamb, they were to eat it, but they could not, after they ate it, break the bones. So the lamb had to die first, and then you don't break any bones. Well, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He died, but then they wouldn't break his bones. That's just incredible picture of Jesus fulfilling this type of the Passover lamb. So far, we've seen things that obviously make the Passover sacrifice similar to Christ's sacrifice. But the next thing we want to notice not only shows this likeness even better, but I believe is the most important aspect of the Passover, and I believe also is the most important aspect of Christ's sacrifice for us. God instructed Israel to take, kill, prepare, and eat the Passover lamb. But was that what this feast, the most important aspect of the Passover? Was that why the Passover came about? That God just wanted them, hey, let's get together and eat a lamb? No. That was just a part of it. The most important factor of the Passover dealt with the blood and its application. Exodus 12 and verse 7. Take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house where you eat it. God told them to take this blood of this lamb that they had just killed and put it on the posts of the doorways of the houses and on the cross beam, the lintel of the houses. And of the house of which you're going to be eating the sacrifice. Well, why? Well, we're told in verses 12 and 13, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The firstborn of man and beast in Egypt was going to die that night. So the blood was applied to the posts and lintels of the houses of the Israelites as a sign to God, so God would pass over them when he came with the plague. The blood then was an indicator to God not to send this very terrifying entity called the destroyer in to kill your firstborn. This was a sign so that they could be spared this horrible plague. And Moses told them in Exodus 12, 22 and 23 that he says, you shall take the bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So, here's the situation you have. This blood is to be applied so they can be saved. Now, concerning the application of this blood, there were three conditions that had to be met for them to be saved from this plague. First, for the blood to save, it had to be applied as God commanded it. If they would have taken it and smeared it on the walls, or put it on the roof, or smeared it on the door itself, or in the pathway leading up to the door, the destroyer would have come in and done its horrible work, because that's not what God told them to do. It had to be done the way he told them to do. And with the blood applied the way it was very symbolic in a sense, because those who ate the Passover in that house would literally have to pass through the blood to get into that house where there was safety from the danger that was coming. And finally, if the family was going to be safe, they had to stay inside that house that was sealed with the blood until the next day, until the time that the destroyer had gone. Well, from all this, we see the importance that the blood had placed upon it. In actuality, it was the blood that saved them. It was only this blood that stood between them and the destruction that was going out on outside all around them. Well, as the blood of the Passover lamb was so tremendously important to Israel, so the blood of Christ is to us. Appreciate that song that David led earlier about the blood. We can never minimize the importance of the blood of Christ. Notice what Paul wrote, Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 and 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Here is talking about the Gentiles. They had no hope in this world. No one has hope in this world until you can be brought to God. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that that can happen. Earlier in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There is where our redemption lies, in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, what does blood do for man? Hebrews 9:22 tells us, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Before Christ's sacrifice, everything in the law revolved the shedding of blood. There was no atonement that could be made without the shedding of blood. And so the blood animal sacrifices continually came into existence, or continued to be to take place. But Hebrews 10:4 says that was not effective. Verses 10 and chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every day, for it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The blood that was shed could not bring about forgiveness. It shows that in the Old Testament, the application of animal blood was lacking. Well, when Jesus came and shed his blood, that blood was more effective. In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then Hebrews 13, verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Here it tells us that the blood is what sanctifies us to God, what sets us apart to God, the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, Christ our high priest opened up the holiest, heaven itself, for all of us, and we now can all boldly follow him. And we can have assurance of heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, which we've read. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed. We're redeemed by the blood. Remember the old songs? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Or how about, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And one of my favorites, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So what does Christ's blood do for us? By it we are sanctified. We are set apart. Just like the blood of the Passover set apart the houses of the children of Israel, so God would pass over them with the destroyer. By it we are saved, as the blood of the Passover saved those in the houses it set apart. We too are saved by the blood of Christ. In the religious world out there, most people would never deny any of this. But there becomes a big problem when you try to talk about how the blood of Christ is applied. The blood of the Passover had to be applied according to God's will, and so the blood, and so also is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ saves, but how does it save? How do we come in contact with the blood? The blood that saves is in Christ is the blood that was shed in his death, as the Passover's blood was shed in its death. Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Therefore, if the blood is shed in death, then we need to find out how we can contact the death of Jesus, because it's there that we'll find the blood. How and where do we reach the blood shed in his death? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know as many as us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is the way we partake in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's where the blood was shed. Well, would anyone ever say that we could reach the blood of Christ apart from Christ? No. We're saved by blood. But to say that we contact the blood apart from Christ is to say that we could be saved apart from Christ. We've seen that in baptism we contact the blood, but it is in baptism that we unite with Christ and put on Christ, according to Galatians 3 and 27. And then 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 tells us, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. It is in baptism that we were placed into the one body, the body of Christ, which Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says is the church. Therefore, baptism puts one into the church. Acts 20 and verse 28, we read what was told to the Ephesian elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So what does all this tell us? I threw a lot of stuff at you right there. This tells us the how and where of the application of the blood of Christ. How is it applied? By contacting the death of Christ in baptism. Since we contact the blood in baptism, and baptism puts one into the body or the church, then contacting the blood through baptism puts one into the church. You have to go through the blood to get into the church, which 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us is the house of God. Now, the symbolism of this is very important. Acts 2 and 47 says that the saved are all added to the church. So notice now the comparison that we've been looking at. Israel had to pass through the blood to get into the house, sealed by the blood, in order to be saved. To be left outside that house, sealed with blood, meant death for the firstborn. To leave the house sealed with blood after entering also meant death for the firstborn. We too must pass through the blood of Christ, through baptism, to enter the house of God, the church, which is the body of Christ. To remain outside that blood, that house sealed with blood, means spiritual death. And to leave that house sealed with the blood of Christ after entering in also means spiritual death. An incredible picture of the Passover and of Christ and his blood. Just a couple more things to notice and then we'll be done. We're told in here in this passage in Exodus that this is to be a lasting memorial. God told Israel in Exodus 12 and verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. This was to be something they were to keep as a memorial to remind them of what had taken place. Exodus 12, 24 and verse 27 tell us why. This is so when your children, not just the children of those people there, but the children of successive generations, children and their children and their children, ask, why do we do this? You can tell them that this is to remind us of what God did when he brought us out of Egypt and saved us from that horrible plague that broke Pharaoh's heart, that caused him to let us go. This is to remind us of the great thing that God did. Well, we too have been given a lasting memorial. Luke wrote in Luke 22 and 19, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And the reason is to remind us of Christ's sacrifice. 1 Corinthians also adds, "This do in remembrance of me," and tells us that we're to do this in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, to show the Lord's death until he comes. What a memorial. This bread representing the body of Christ, the Lamb of God. Similar to the one lamb eaten by each family or groups of family, only more perfect. This fruit of the vine representing the blood that was applied for us. So much like the blood applied back then to save Israel from the plague sent by God, only more powerful. And this cup representing the new covenant, the fulfillment of the old covenant, a better covenant. This is the memorial of the sacrifice of our Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. These symbols can bring to mind so many things, but it can bring to mind more than bread, grape juice, a cup, or even a body, or blood, or a covenant. They can bring to mind the tears and sweat and pain and emotion, and most of all, the great love that God had for us that went into making this memorial possible and all the things that it took to bring our salvation. And so it becomes a declaration and a proclamation of our salvation. We can remember then that God made a love sacrifice and gave us a Savior. A Savior who saved us by His blood. Well, that's a comparison. Only God could have made two such far distant events be so alike. To Israel back then, it must have been wonderful to know that the blood of the Passover lamb would save them from the horrible death outside. When they heard the cries and wails for the Egyptian dead, it must have been so comforting to know that they were safe in the house where the blood was applied. But what's more wonderful for us is to know that when time is no more and God takes vengeance on the evil of this world, we of the blood-bought house of God, with the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, applied to it, will receive the same promise that God made Israel so long ago. And when I see the blood of Jesus Christ, I will pass over you. And so we have our lesson for this morning. I hope that the things I said were beneficial to you and encouraged and edifying. We never want to close without offering an invitation. There may be someone here who has never passed through the blood that Jesus shed for you. Never been in contact with that blood. The Bible teaches that we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must be willing to repent of our sins and confess Christ before men and then take part in that watery grave of baptism where the blood is applied. Then you'll enter the house of safety and stay there until God calls you out, calls you home. If you've done this, but for some reason, maybe you've left that house, the door's still there. It's waiting for you to come back in. Or if you've done something you need to make right before this congregation, either case, you have an opportunity to come and take advantage of what God has done for you as we stand and sing.